For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
We have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand your message and your word today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the Spirit and national evangelism. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew and to the last chapter and the last two verses there, which is Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. And Jesus told his disciples, he said to them, and I'll read it to you, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Jesus told his disciples, he said in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So you can see that Jesus was telling them to bring his message to all nations. And so we can see that Jesus was not having a small vision. He wasn't having a small, giving a small commandment. But he was saying that his gospel was not just for one or two or three people, but in fact, he anticipated and knew that it could have a great impact into large groups of people and into nations. So we can see that the power of the gospel is such that the message of Jesus can change whole places and make a big difference in the world. Now we know that Jesus, and I will just summarise for you the story that you should know about Jesus, that Jesus ascended into heaven after he talked with his disciples. And we know also, and it's in the book of Acts, that they were waiting at Jerusalem. And let's look there in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus left them. He'd given them his commandment. He told them that they would receive the Holy Ghost. And he'd, of course, given them the commandment to go and teach all nations, to go and preach the gospel to people. And it tells us in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So here we have that Jesus has left them, he gave them the commandment, and he's left them, and they're praying together, they're having a prayer meeting, and the Holy Ghost comes and they speak with tongues. So I want to establish a very basic question and point here, which is that the commandment of Jesus for them to go and preach to the nations and teach the nations, that was a commandment that applied to all the Christians, to all the believers, all together. That mission is what we'll call a universal mission for Christians, that we're part of this plan of Jesus to reach the nations. And so we can see that no one's got an excuse not to be part of that plan, because Jesus told his disciples and therefore all the church that's the big picture, that's the mission. But we see also now when the Holy Ghost came on this day of Pentecost, and here we have the start of what we know as the early church, that at that time when the Holy Ghost came and they were all filled, that it was each individual one of those believers there that was filled. But notice now something about this. Remember what I've just said before, that what Jesus gave a commandment for was the big picture, which was go and teach the nations, you know, basically bring the gospel to the nations. There's a lot more verses we could look at. But now we see in chapter 2, and I'm going to read a bit further. And the people, there's people gathered, they gather and hear the Christian people speaking in tongues. And verse 8 says, "And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born?" And there's all these different people that were at Jerusalem. There was Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, the point here is that whilst the church, the believers, were given this mission by Jesus, go and teach the nations, we see here when the Holy Ghost came that obviously not every one of the disciples was speaking in all these different tongues at the same time, because maybe some were speaking in the Parthian language and some in the Medes language and Elamites language and Mesopotamian language and so on, that there was different tongues being spoken by different people at the same time. But it wasn't like, oh, I'm speaking, you know, both something for people in Egypt and people at Rome at the same time, because each individual person at one particular moment is obviously speaking one language, something that's comprehensible to those people hearing. So what we see, and this is the point we're going to get to, is that each of the believers had a different specific part to play as they were part of the whole. So the whole, which is the group of believers, have the big mission, which is to go and bring the gospel to the nations. But each part of each individual believer had their part to play, and we can see that they were all there specifically, and each different believer might be speaking in a tongue that was saying some message for a moment, for a period of time, so that the people hearing, that came from a different country, wherever, heard them saying something that was a thing that made sense to them. So it wasn't like one word, but it was words together that made sense. And in verse 11 says, "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So you can see there that each believer together was all with messages of declaring the wonderful works of God, but each different believer at different moments was speaking in a specific language tongue. And so that's a very important point, because the Holy Ghost being given is using each believer in their own way as he wills. And we can see that that's a very important thing. And that's where we get back to this message of Jesus, which is go teach the nations. But we come to the point that we all have a part to play in this, and each part that we all play all comes together in a whole big picture. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few verses to see how this happened and how this has happened. So let's look in the book of Acts chapter 16. Just go forward a few pages. Acts chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 9. Now, in the book of Acts, we find that there was a particular man that was called by God with a mission to go on a preaching missionary tour, and he did a few of these missionary endeavours, and his name was Saul, later known as Paul, and we know, of course, the Apostle Paul. Acts 16, verse 9 and 10. In Acts 16, verse 9, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia," so that he sees this in a vision, "and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now, it's very clear that only one person had this vision, which is Paul, And yet, the other group of believers that were with Paul were quite ready to go and be on this mission to go and preach the gospel to Macedonia. But let's just think about it for one moment. Do you know there was Christians at Jerusalem that very same day? There was Christians in other cities around the place. Yet none of them were having this vision, nor were they being called by God, "Oh, go over and preach to Macedonia," at Macedonia. So you can see that God had raised up Paul the Apostle with a specific mission, which is go and preach in that area, and it's a whole country, called Macedonia. And so we see now that in the big picture of Jesus calling the church to preach the gospel to the nations, that he now had a man, Paul, with a group of people around him, that were going to go to a particular nation, a particular ethnic group, the Macedonians, and he was going to go over there and preach the gospel to them. Okay, so this is actually really good, because God, you know, he wants people to be converted, but he doesn't just leave it to chance. It's all part of his plan, as far as people are called, people are going to be obedient to his calling, they're going to go, and there's going to be enablement and power from the Spirit of God for them to be a witness, to be able to preach the gospel, and of course for people in those places to be receptive, and when they hear the gospel preached, the message about Jesus, that they are ready to respond. And so when the preacher comes and preaches, they listen and they hear that, they hear the word of God taught to them, and they receive that, and they become Christians, they become born again. In Acts chapter 18, Paul has gone over there and he's moved around, and he came into the Greek area after he'd been in Macedonia. And it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens," so he went to Greece and then to Athens. "He departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So he went to a city. And this is important, because in his preaching to the nations, he was going from one place to another place, and so that we can see that he was able to come to an area where he was able to preach the gospel. And I'll read about what happened when he came to Corinth. In verse 2 it says, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." So this is talking about Paul came there, he met up with Aquila and Priscilla, and he was with them, and they were making some tents while he was there. Verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So Paul was talking to Jewish people who were knowing about the Old Testament, and he was talking to Greek people there, obviously, who lived at Corinth. Verse 5, "And when Silas and Timotheus," they were Paul's helpers, "were come from Macedonia," so they'd still been there, and they came to Corinth from Macedonia, "Paul was pressed in the Spirit," so in his spirit, "pressed and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So he's preaching the gospel and teaching Jesus is the Messiah, the one that, you know, he'd been prepared, and so on. Verse 6, there was a bad response, obviously, from some Jews here in verse 6. It says, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And then it talks about some of the response in Corinth to the gospel preaching that he had when he was preaching there. Verse 7, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, And many of the Corinthians, that's the people that lived at Corinth, hearing, believed and were baptized. So what we've just seen here in these few verses is that Paul is preaching at Corinth, and the leader of the Jews at the synagogue becomes a convert to Christianity. And as he's preaching at Corinth to people there, many people from the town, from that area, are not only hearing the gospel, but are believing the gospel and then getting baptized. And Paul even receives a special message, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, this is really important because, as we've laid out, Jesus told his disciples, and it's a mission for the church, to go and teach nations and to baptize nations. And here we see Paul doing his particular work, and he comes to Corinth. And in Corinth, he's having great success because there's many people hearing the gospel and responding to it. And so this is the point. Jesus expected, when he told his disciples about, you know, preach and teach the gospel, teach all nations, he expected that those nations would listen, because he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, he expected there would be a response. He expected that there would be people who would believe and would get water baptized. And of course, what happens here now, particularly Paul, who with the power of the Spirit of God is a Christian and filled with the Holy Ghost, he comes to Corinth and he's preaching there. And what happens? There's people that hear it, Jewish people hear it and respond. Not everyone, of course. And also he goes among the Gentiles, among the Greek people in that city. They hear the gospel, they respond, and Paul is able to have a great time of ministering there because there's many converts. So he's turning the whole town to be a majority Christian town. And that's a great thing we can see about the gospel, that it's having such an effect and it has such power in it. And we shouldn't be discouraged that today, well, you know, there's people everywhere that don't seem to be ready to hear the gospel or respond. Just because that's been a thing we see right now does not mean the gospel is of any less power to change not only individuals, but to change whole areas, because that's what Jesus said should happen, and that's what we see in many examples, as we are pointing to one particular one with Corinth, but there's many examples throughout the Bible, through the rest of the New Testament, and also, as you might know from your own knowledge of what's happened in the past, to this very day, that the Christian gospel has reached into all kinds of countries and nations around the world, and that should increase. We should believe for the gospel to be preached and taught, and for people to listen and hear it and respond to it. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because what we are looking at actually is that the Holy Ghost is here for a reason, a major reason, which is to help in this mission. So the Holy Ghost is actually here, and he wants, and his outworking is for the preaching of the gospel to be with power and for people to respond to this message about Jesus Christ and what he's done, and to understand, of course, people should come to understand, you know, God has standards, and people who are against the word of God, who are not keeping the commandments of God, they're going against God's standards, and we need a savior from sin, and that's of course Christ Jesus. Well, the Holy Ghost is at work giving all that understanding and using, of course, believers, the church, Christians here and there, to preach the gospel and to teach and give understanding. And all Christians should be understanding those things, in fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "And I, brethren," so now he's talking, he wrote a letter to the Christians at Corinth after he left there, and he writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So why Paul is saying that, he's saying, I didn't come in my own strength, in my own power. You know, I didn't come as some sort of great speaker of myself. How did he come there declaring the testimony of God? Well, he obviously came by the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So now we understand what was going on when Paul was there. He was obviously teaching the word of God, because he talks about in verse 1 the testimony of God. So he's preaching the scripture and teaching to the people at Corinth. But also we see that he understood that it wasn't in his own intellect that he was there. It wasn't in his own abilities or lack of abilities. But in fact, it was all about what the Spirit of God was doing. Paul was speaking to people, and it was spiritually powerful, and people were responding, and of course things were happening there. That's why it says in verse 4, it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So we weren't trusting in Paul, not trusting in human contrivance, but trusting, of course, in God. He says, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, what's he talking about, this wisdom and in a mystery, the hidden wisdom? It's talking about the gospel is unknown to people, and yet the gospel is a message that says in it, the gospel says about how nations should be blessed. And of course, the commandment for the gospel is that it should go to nations to tell them that. The gospel is, in fact, that all the nations of the earth should be blessed. That's the message of Jesus, really. It's this is a message of good news, blessing for people, for the nations. And that's ultimately what it's all about. Now, verse 8 it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So what's very important in the idea of the gospel going forward to the nations and for anything that we're doing as Christians is that the Spirit of God is at work giving us understanding and enablement to us. And it says in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now he's talking about Christians having a spiritual understanding. Now that's really important. So now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So to reiterate the point, Jesus sent the church on a mission to preach to nations, and in fact to have success in doing that, because he said baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Ghost. So he knew that there would be even whole nations that would be able to respond to his gospel. That's how big the expectation of Jesus is. And God believes that his gospel, of course, is able to do that. And we should be believing that too. We should believe lives are able to be changed, and cities are able to be changed, and nations are able to be changed, because it's a powerful gospel. It's not by man's wisdom, it's not by human contrivance, it's based on the power of God behind it. And he gave the word about it, and the Holy Ghost is present to ensure that each person is able to do their bit, to do their part in making it happen. Now, that's why in chapter 12 here of the same book, 1 Corinthians, he talks about the spiritual gifts. Why are there spiritual gifts? Why are there things about the Spirit of God for us? Well, it's to help us, for each one of us, to play our part in this big picture plan of reaching the nations with the gospel. That's what we're talking about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." So they were in unbelief, the gospel came to them, they got converted, and now they're Christians. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. Verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." What we see here is that you need the Spirit of God, otherwise evangelism can't work. So the Spirit of God has to be at work in the world and has to be at work with believers, otherwise there can't be anything. And what happens is, as a person comes and teaches and preaches to people and tells them about Jesus Christ and the gospel and so on, that the person teaching that is obviously having something of the Holy Ghost to help them do that and even to understand that. But also, as people's hearts are open and they're hearing that and they receive and respond to that, that obviously is a work of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God as well. And so it tells us here that you cannot call Jesus accursed if you're of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will not say that. And also, the Spirit of God would indeed, if you were to submit to him, would lead you to point to Jesus and say that he is the Lord. And so that's a really important thing there. The Holy Ghost is pointing to Jesus. So what all the work of the gospel is today is obviously the Spirit of God is pointing to Jesus for people to get saved and to look to him. Verse 4. It then tells us, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." I want to compare that to what we read about what Jesus told his disciples. He told his disciples to go and teach all nations. That's a one-size-fits-all universal commandment. This is the truth. There's no getting out of it. This gospel is going to nations. You've all got a part to play in that, but it's applying to everyone. This is the mission. It's called the Great Commission. And yet we find here, now, why is the Holy Ghost given? And what is the thing about the Spirit of God here? Verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts." So each one of us has an individual part to play. Each one of us has particular things that we do as part of this big picture plan. Each one of us has some part to play in this great mission of world evangelism. So each one of us, in our personal who we are and what God has called us to do, has different callings. God called the Apostle Paul to go to Corinth. He didn't call the Apostle Peter to go there, but Paul. And we can see that he didn't call us to go to Corinth to preach then, because we are alive today and not then. So we have our parts to play here and now, and in what we do in the world today. We have, you know, who we are and what our gifts, our natural talents can be used. Of course, we should be giving ourselves to the work of God. But we all have a finite amount of time in our lifetime, and we're in a particular place wherever we are, where we live or where we go to, that the Spirit of God He's got things for us to do, and he's helping each one of us as part of this big picture. And we see here there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And this is very important, because none of us have an excuse. Oh, well, you know, I'm just lowly nothing in the body of Christ. None of us have an excuse like that, because we've all got a part to play for the whole body of Christ to fulfill its plan and its mission. And whatever part we have to play, whatever supporting role or leading role, whatever activity, personal ministry, you know, some people are called to get up the front in church and teach. Some are called to do other things. There's many things. And each one of us, we all have a part to play in this great plan of God. And as we should understand about the gifts of the Spirit of God, each one of us should be pursuing and seeing, what can I do to help the church, help my fellow brother and sister in the congregation? Because obviously the gifts of the Spirit that he talks about in this chapter would occur in a church congregation setting, like where believers are gathered together, and if one has a message to give out, the others hear that message and can be blessed. They should be blessed by that. And in that sense, the body of Christ works. But also in the bigger picture than that, which is the whole body of Christ in the earth, each part of that body of Christ, each member, each area, we've all got parts to play as part of this bigger picture of reaching the nations. So with those things in mind today, and with things that you can read about yourself in these chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, and what you should already know about that, and let's close with prayer, and we'll wait on the Spirit of God now. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I pray that each one of us would develop in our knowledge and understanding of what is it that you want us to do as part of this plan of the gospel, and that we would have a greater knowledge of the Spirit of God, that the Holy Ghost is present and at work, and that we can see how to walk in these different areas and in the gifts, how to be ones who minister to others, the gifts that we've received, and also how we can benefit from the gifts that you've given to other people that will bless us. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for faith, miracles and healings and benefits and good things that people give in the gospel as part of the spiritual gifts. We thank you, Lord, that these are contributing to the whole. We thank you for wisdom and understanding and utterances of prophecy and understanding of your truth that are spiritual gifts. And I pray, Lord, also that as you're raising up Christian ministers to minister and to do different aspects of preaching and teaching and evangelism and leading in the gospel, Lord, we thank you for pastors as well, Lord, that we're all being called with our callings and with our parts to play. And I pray, Lord, that there'll be an increase of this throughout the world. We thank you for that.